Turning with me in your Bibles this morning. I hope you brought your Bibles to the house of the Lord. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 11. I do want to say, urge you, if you're going to do a baby dedication, we need that form as soon as possible so we can be properly prepared. And we want to make sure nobody's left out and we have the necessary items and certificate and Bibles, etc. for that day. So get with Sister Ellen as soon as you can. Standing with me in honor of the reading of the Word of the Lord, turning the book of Genesis, Genesis 11 and 31. And the Word of the Lord says, "And Terah took Abram, his son, Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there." Notice this. To go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and they dwelt there. And I will use the word Abraham, the name Abraham, and the name Abram interchangeably, because that is the same person. He was Abram when he wasn't a father. And when he became a father, he became Abraham. Or the Lord called him Abraham, because the Lord calls those things that are not as though they are. And so we're thankful for the name of the Lord as though they were. Chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. I'll make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Notice this. "And I'll bless them that bless you, and I'll curse them that curse you, and in thee shall some of the families of the earth be," all of the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken. We can all learn from that this morning. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls, somebody say souls, that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. So his father started out to go to Canaan, and they only got as far as Haran. And he's in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan with his substance, with family, with the souls that they had gathered, and into the land of Canaan. They were there. They came there. Romans 4 and 17, I'm going to read. It says, "And even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." I want to talk to you this morning on this thought. Such a long title. Just simply, almost. Almost. Would you lift your hands unto the Lord? Amen. Would you lift your voices to the King of Kings, the author, the finisher of our faith? Can we do that? Don't almost lift your hands. Just lift your hands. Now lift your voice. Somebody lift your voice. Thy word is anointed, Lord. The seed is good. Let the soil of our heart be open, ready to receive from you the infallible word. In Jesus' name. With a loud voice, somebody shout amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated in the presence of the Lord. Cuantos dice amen? In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we see God call Abram. The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land that I'll show you." This, in no doubt, was pretty daunting, I'm assuming, for Abraham. At the time, he was living in Ur of the Chaldeans. We see that in specifically in Genesis 11 and 28. I don't have a lot of time to go into what the Ur of the Chaldeans, what it was, and the etymology and the idol worship, etc. But it was what we would understand as a cosmopolitan city. It was a prosperous city. It was a city of wealth. It was a city of culture. It was a city of opportunity. In fact, they say that the average home in Ur was likely to be a two-story. It had a functioning sewage system, according to what history and biblical resources will tell us. And it was a place of commerce. It was a happening place. And it was from here we know that at this time, Abraham and Sarah or Sarai, they were together. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 11 and 30 that Sarai was barren. She had no child. They were not fathers and mothers at that time. And we read further that we see that the generation before, specifically Abram's father, Terah, was started out to go to Canaan. And instead, in the scripture, they settled in a place called Haran, referencing you to Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. And they settled there. And Haran, or Haran, has a number of meanings, but it really means it's a dry place or it's a parched place. And we've got to understand that we are on our way to heaven. Yes. I'm on my way to heaven. Yeah. We are not supposed to become enamored or tied down with people and places and things of this world, but we are to maintain the spiritual progression as we endeavor to hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." A road is meant to be moved on. A road is meant for transportation. A road is meant so us we could walk down the road. We can drive down the road. We travel on roads, and they usually link us up to other roads. And a road is not to stop and take a nap on. You're going to get a ticket if you stop on the side of the 101 freeway and just pull over and say, "Well, I'm going to take a nap," and you pull out your sleeping bag and you lay on the side of the road. I mean, those days are long gone. Those days are over. We don't do that here in postmodern times. There's laws against that now. And so we got to understand that it's not time spiritually to take a pit stop. But it's time to move forward. And as the man of God preached last week, to go deeper. It's time to go deeper. And we see in our scripture setting that Abram and his father and that they settled in Haran. They intended, the scripture told us, they were going to go to Canaan, but they settled in a place called Haran. And this was not where they had intended to go. But they settled halfway. They settled down the road from their intended destination. Now they were almost to where they wanted to go, but they were still not there. They were so close, but yet so far from where they needed to be. And that's what happens many times when you live for God half-heartedly, and you live for God halfway, and you live for God, I'm just going to do what's more convenient for me, and I'm going to do what I feel like doing, and I'm going to just get involved with what I really think should be something that would benefit me. And the kingdom is not what the kingdom can do for us, but what can we do for the kingdom? We are called to serve the Lord. We are called to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When you are living in a dry and in a parched place, you're living a life of compromise. They just kind of settled to where they were. They kind of compromised where they could have went, but they just kind of settled. And when you live a life of semi-obedience to God, you'll find yourself over a period of time in a very dry and parched place in your relationship with the Lord. And you'll settle for almost. Now, when you hear that word almost, its definition is not quite, or it's very near. It's synonymous with practically. You hear people say, "Well, they're almost family." Well, they're almost, but they're not. You're almost famous, but you're not. You're almost rich, but you're a dollar short. Anybody a dollar short from being rich? Listen, halfway and almost will not get you saved. It won't keep you saved, and neither will it get you into heaven. Jesus says in Mark 12 and 29, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with almost all thy heart, with some of thy heart, with all thy heart, and with some of thy soul, all thy soul, with almost thy mind, half of thy mind, all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt like thy neighbor. If they buy you Christmas presents and bring you cookies, if they buy you Sister Doris's goodies after church, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's no other commandment greater than this. It doesn't say anything. I don't see anything there in my Bible or in my notes or on the screen that says almost. But I do see the word all. Can I drop an anchor here a little bit and just lay it down here for a moment and preach a little bit about we need to be all in for Jesus. All in for him. Can we understand what the scripture tells us that the kingdom of heaven is not just a halfway kingdom. It's not an almost kingdom, but it's a kingdom. The Bible tells us in Psalm 145 and 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. I'm so thankful here this morning that it didn't stop at Azusa Street. It didn't stop in the 1800s. It didn't stop in Acts chapter 3 or 2 or Acts chapter 10. But we see in the scripture in Acts 2, people filled with the Holy Ghost. We see in Acts chapter 8. We see in Acts chapter 10. We see in Acts chapter 19 and 5, people filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. They weren't almost filled. They weren't half way filled. They weren't almost baptized. They didn't almost repent, but they were all filled. And it wasn't an almost promise, but the Bible says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord our God shall call. We cannot live for God almost. We got to be all in. We can't live for God halfway. We can't have lukewarm commitments. No bueno, but we got to be all in. Yep. Hey, listen, Jesus was all in when he died on the cross. Yep. Yeah. It wasn't a halfway, well, I'll just carry my cross and they'll nail me to it. But it was all of him for all of us. Yep. For God so loved the world that he gave. He's the gift that keeps on giving. Romans tells us in Romans 5 and 8, but God, who commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. I'm thankful that he didn't almost die, and he didn't almost be crucified, and he didn't almost shed his blood. But I'm glad that he died. I'm glad that he was crucified. I'm glad that he didn't almost come out of the tomb. But I'm glad that he came all the way out on the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. That's a God that is not an almost God. That is a God that says, "I did it, and I'll do it again for somebody," because I'm a God, the author and the finisher of our faith, not an almost God, but a God, a right now, a here and now God. I got to hurry. Somebody say, Pastor's got to hurry. Abraham spent some time in Haran, halfway down to where he needed to go, and God eventually called him again when his father passed. And Genesis 12 and 1 says, Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and into a land that I'll show you. And he makes him a promise. I'll bless you, and I'll bless those that bless you, but I'm going to curse those that curse you. And so Abram departed, as the scripture says in verse 4, as the Lord said unto him. And as Abraham was called to go to a land that the Lord would show him, he was going to go to a place that he had never been before. He was going to encounter people that he had never met before and didn't know. He was going to experience things that he had never experienced before. But he had a word from the Lord. He had a promise from the Lord. Can I help somebody this morning? Anybody need help this morning? Why is it that we need every detailed, when God gives us a word, either in his scripture or from the preached word of the Lord? Why is it that we need every detailed? Now, sometimes the Lord gives every detail. He gave Noah the exact measurements. He gave Moses the specifics. But he prophesied and said, in the last day, saith the Lord, the man of God, Joel, and then the apostle Peter, reiterated it in the book of Acts, that he was going to pour out the Spirit upon all flesh. And we've been seeing that take place. But we've got to understand and remember something, that when God says he's going to do something, God does it. So if God says he's going to open up the windows of heaven for you, and it takes a little longer for that window to open up, don't get impatient and quit believing and walk away. But I would spiritually stand in front of that window and say, he said he's going to open up the windows of heaven. I'm going to stand right here underneath the window. And wait for it to open. I'm going to praise God right here at the window. You're standing over there at your window. And if your window opens up before my window, I'm not going to hate on you, but I'm going to rejoice with you. I'm going to be glad when the window of opportunity or blessing or anointing or favor open. When your prodigal, when your backslidden husband and your backslidden kid comes back and your friend gets baptized, I'm not going to be looking at you all crazy and say, well, one of these days, I want to rejoice with you as you rejoice with me when my kid comes home, my prodigal comes home, when my window of blessing and anointing opens up. Not an almost. I was almost happy. No, I was happy. I was glad. I rejoiced. Amen. How come some people, I know there's nobody here like that, but you may know somebody that knows somebody that knows somebody. It's your cousin's friends, next door neighbor's brother's cousin. That some news article was published or some wannabe prophet on YouTube says something. You get a letter in the mail that's bad news and you believe it. Hey, you eat it all up. You stay up all night dwelling on it, about something you have no control over.
Right.
But rather, you need to look at it and say, well, this is something that God can use as a stepping stone for him to get the glory over.
Amen.
It might be a setback, but I'd like to look at it as a setup for something that God is about to do and about to use. Hey, can I tell you this morning again? I've been saying it for a while now, but obviously somebody hasn't gotten the message. The devil is a liar. If he's talking, he's lying. And he's good at math. He is. But the math that he's good at is division. And the math that he's good at is subtraction. And can I tell you what God is good at? He's good at blessing and adding and multiplying. And he doesn't lie. Come on, somebody. In fact, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that go forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish. Notice these words. Accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it.
Yeah.
Now, if you just want to, I got to hurry this afternoon, but if you want to take words out, notice this. It doesn't return void.
No.
It his word accomplishes what he pleases. Yeah. Do your ways please the Lord? Because when your ways please the Lord, he'll even make it your enemies to have peace with you.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody. Yeah. We must believe that he is.
Yeah.
And that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Yeah. Right? Notice this. Accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. When Abraham was called in Genesis 12, he was also given a promise.
Yeah.
Notice this. I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It's so wonderful to see that God kept every promise to Abram.
Yeah.
Can I help somebody here this morning that the word of the Lord, it may linger. The word of the Lord may be delayed. But just because the word of the Lord is delayed doesn't mean it's a denial. Think about that. It doesn't mean that it's a, well, it almost came through on what God said. No, if it's really from God, it's going to come through. It's going to come to pass. God's word is not an almost word, but rather the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It's not time to cross our arms frustrated because someone else is being blessed, and it seems that every time you touch something or every time you turn around, you're facing a trial or a tribulation. I want to stir something in our spirits this morning, that we don't serve a God that is an almost God.
Right.
Amen.
But we serve a God that we read about in Ephesians 3 and 20 that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think.
Yeah.
According to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, throughout the world, without end. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It's time for all of us. Somebody say all of us. To push back against the almost spiritual mentality. And we need to let a spiritual mentality and a spiritual courage of say that I am a child of God. And now, and let a now spirit rise up in us. That now God can do things now, suddenly. He can do things in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. God can do things right away, that he can make things new and he can restore, not an almost, not a halfway, but God makes all things beautiful in his time. Somebody say, I'm blessed. Not almost blessed, you're blessed. And you're blessed by the Lord. We see in Psalm 1 and 1 where we see the posture, the positioning of the blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly.
Yeah.
You got to be careful who you get counsel from.
Exactly.
Nor standeth in the way of the sinners. You got to be careful who you stand around with.
Yeah.
Nor sit in the way or the seat of the scornful. Be careful where you kick back and chill with or who. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Somebody say, I'm blessed. The psalmist tells us again in Psalm 115 and 13, notice this. He will bless them that fear the Lord or reverence the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more. You and your children.
Yes.
You're blessed, the Bible says. You're blessed of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Mm-hmm. All the royal people say amen.
Amen.
You're chosen. All the chosen people say amen.
Amen.
Lean over your neighbor and tell him, did you know I'm royalty? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. He didn't know that. Oh, yeah. All the mamas say amen. Yeah. That was kind of lame. All the mamas say amen. There we go. All the young people say amen. I'm so glad I pastor a young church. Praise God. Woo! You're a somebody in the kingdom. Oh, yeah, we got a Bible for that. 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We got Bible for you crazy weirdos and dress funny and, look, peculiar people. We're all crazy to somebody. We all dress funny to somebody. peculiar. We're just different. That's what it is. Hey, when it's dark and the light shines, it don't matter how the light looks. If the light's in a nice, if it's a candle, if it's a flashlight, yeah. If it's a phone, it's a light, baby. And when the dark is off, when it's dark, you want a light. Can I tell you? Let's just be the light in a world that is dark. Yeah. Big lights, little light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Because he called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I could show forth his praise. Listen, the reality is that to some people, you're a nuisance. To some people, you're hard to get along with. But listen, listen. But to the Lord God Almighty, you were worth dying for. Just saying. So, not almost worth dying for. He died for you and I. So whatever somebody thinks or think, what, hey, that's their opinion. They can have their opinion and deal with it. But you know what? He thought I was worth dying for. There's a purpose. I'm not almost going to have a purpose. I have a purpose. And with God, all things are possible. And someone's got to believe that this morning. You are precious in the sight of God. Get that in your spirit. You're not an almost. You may have failed. You may have made mistakes. But that's an event. That's a day. That's a time. That's in your past. But today, this is the day the Lord has made. Almost is not going to cut it in the end time. Almost praying is not going to work. Almost worshiped. Brother Marquez, if you would have sang one more song, I was almost there. It's not gonna work. How many of you remember 2 years ago? We were like, man, I'm never going to take the praise team and the church for granted. It just, if we got to go outside, I just want to worship the, come on, somebody. I almost went, but I was tired. No. Living for the Lord isn't always convenient. No. You know that going to work isn't always convenient either. No. Yeah, those covers are heavy in the morning. Whew. Ministry isn't always easy. No. Dealing with different people and personalities is a blessing, but there are times when it's challenging. But we've got to go beyond the convenient. And beyond the status quo and push beyond the almost. And remember, it's going to require faithfulness and sacrifice. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 12:1, I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Can I just talk to some of my leaders here real quick? Can I tell you that you better be careful what you call a sacrifice, because the Lord has just told us that it's your reasonable service. It means it's the minimum expectations that you're going to breathe his air. Reasonable service. Am I preaching yet? We need full spiritual transformation. Not almost transformation. We need to grow in Christ. Everybody take a deep breath. All right. Listen. You just because you've been in and around the church for a long time does not mean you're bearing spiritual fruit. Have you ever met somebody that knew somebody? That knew somebody? That they're 75 years old and still act like they're 14. Right? That ought not to be us spiritually. But the more we get closer to the Lord, the more we ought to resemble him, and the more we ought to bear spiritual fruit. Come on, somebody. being critical and being divisive and being somebody of a prideful spirit, and that is not spiritual fruit, but it's love and it's faith and it's humbleness and gentleness. That's spiritual fruit. We've got too many people that they're religious nuts, and the Bible doesn't say anything about being religious or being a nut producer, but it is talking about bearing fruit, spiritual fruit, growing spiritual fruit. Can I tell you, we're not everyone else, but he has called us for such a time as this, not an almost time, but a time in which the world has never seen. And can I tell you, we are not everyone else. Therefore, we've got a different responsibility to know him and to make him known. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're filled with the Spirit of the living God inside of you. That gives you power, not almost power. It gives you power. It's not an almost anointing.
No.
It's not an almost promise.
No.
Neither is it an almost blessing. But the Bible tells us that Abraham received a call from the Lord, and he went, not knowing where he would go, not knowing who he would come in contact with, but he went because he had a word from the Lord. And the Bible says that he was going to be blessed, and then others would be cursed if they curse him. Could I tell you, that's the word of the Lord. Abraham could have been critical. He could have been frustrated. But the Bible says that when the Lord appeared under Abraham, he did what the Lord asked him to do. Could I tell somebody, if we would just do what the Lord asked us to do, it would be okay. God's ways aren't our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. And the Genesis 12 and 7, the scripture says, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto thy seed, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. We see Abraham doing what we need to be doing, building an altar. Abraham built an altar, and we see throughout his life he was an altar builder. So he could pray. He built an altar so he could put sacrifice on the altar. Because we know that if there's nothing on the altar, the fire doesn't fall. Fire doesn't fall on empty altars. When you are living in a spiritual mindset of almost, you're not building altars. It requires faithfulness to build an altar. It takes time to build an altar. It takes time to be anointed. It's because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It takes time to fast and pray. Transformation takes time. It takes time to build a godly marriage. Amen. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
Restoration takes time. Living for God in spiritual growth takes time. As a pastor, I've experienced way too many conversations with people about salvation and baptism and ministry and anointing and holiness and at the end, in fact, I had a conversation with somebody not too long ago, and her exact words were to me, Pastor, I'm not ready. I don't know when, but I've heard comments and statements like, well, let me think about it, or maybe next year, or next time, or. If I've got a lot going on right now. I'm not in the mood. Could I tell you, that's the tragedy of living in almost. And in fact, we have seen where some people, they don't make it to tomorrow, and they don't make it to, well, I'm just not ready, and they don't make it to paying off that debt or next year, because things change quick, and God's got an appointment for all of us that we can't reschedule that appointment. But we've got to understand that tomorrow may not come to pass, and maybe is uncertainty, and I don't know, it's not going to work on judgment day. And we've got to understand that the Bible says in Proverbs 14 and 12 that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. It seems right, But is it right? Because the Bible says the end thereof are the ways of death. You've come to stir something in us this morning. That God has positioned us and called us, and we are in a tremendous spot as a church with momentum and revival, and harvest is creeping in. Thank the Lord for that. We got to have an urgency in our spirit of now, that I got to do it now. That almost, because there's never going to be the right time. There's never going to be the perfect time. But we've got to do it now. We can't be like King Agrippa that told Paul in Acts 26 and 28, "You almost persuaded me to be a Christian, but I've, Pastor, if you would make an altar call, I would pray. If we would sing another song, if we would add a third service, if we would do this, it's not about all the stuff. It's about the here and the now. I don't want to linger. I don't want to wait. We've got revival now. And harvest is coming. We've got to forgive now. We've got to be anointed now. We've got to surrender now. We've got to love now. We've got to bless now. We've got to worship now. We can't wait. Now is not tomorrow. Now is not when I feel like it. Now is not when you get better or when I get older and I pass this class and I sell this house and we can get some things in order. No, that's not going to work. There's always going to be something that is going to be competing for you and your anointing. Now means it's immediate. Now means it's urgent. There's got to be a sense of urgency in the kingdom. The king's work requires haste. There's got to be an urgency that says, I'm not going to live for God almost, but I'm going to get involved in ministry. I'm going to find a place to get involved. Put me to work. Let me do something in the kingdom because I want to be an investor in God's kingdom. The tragedy of living in a spiritual realm of almost is that you'll go through your relationship with the Lord with apathy and a convenient for me mindset and skepticism. But I've come to tell you in the name of Jesus what the scripture says, Romans 13 and 11. And that now, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Amen. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. But Pastor, I've been through the Bible. Yeah. But has the Bible been through you? Exactly. Almost in the kingdom won't cut it. Almost repenting won't work. Almost forgiving somebody is not forgiving. Almost saved is not saved. Abraham did not almost become the father of many nations. But if you read the story of Abraham in Genesis, he became the father of many nations. Because Abraham did not live in the realm of almost. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 and 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned. Notice this. He sojourned in a land of promise. That's so powerful right there. He walked through a land of promise in the faith, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, who were the heirs with him of the same promise. Could I tell you that what we do, parents and grandparents, with our relationship with the Lord, it could be a spiritual inheritance or a spiritual demise to our kids and grandkids. But oh, can we be like Abraham? The Bible says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. And so are you, the song says. But can I tell you, it's more than a cute Sunday school song. It's the Word of God that we're still testifying and preaching and teaching about a man that heeded the call of God. And I'm preaching to a church, a revival church, where harvest is just, it's just right up around the corner. Oh, we don't want to be an almost had harvest and an almost revival, Brother Brianna. I don't want to be one of those where we sit back and talk about the way things used to be and how close we were. But oh, God called me. God positioned me. He's put us together for such a time as this. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying I believe that everybody under the sound of my voice, God has called us for more and for deeper, to see more miracles, to see people that we don't know, but to see their lives changed and impacted because of the gospel, to see more Bible study teachers, and for us to love and be compassionate and a doorkeeper and a willing heart. I see vessels that God is going to use. I see harvesters and I see revivalists, because the Bible says he calleth those things which as they're not as though they were. You would say, Pastor, what do you see in me? I see that somebody that God loves and he died on the cross for, and you were worth it. And all of us is a desire to be wanted and needed. But can I tell you, the kingdom of God needs you. And the kingdom of God wants you. You may be wondering how you fit in. But God calls those things which are not as though they were. So is there a disciple maker inside you? Is there a prayer warrior bubbling up in you? Are there investors in the kingdom?
Yes.
Intercessors, worshipers, praisers, compassionate people? We're going to see the prodigals fill this place, which we have and are. We're going to plant churches.
Amen.
We're going to invest in our kids. But it's going to require us to be all in. And not halfway in.
Amen.